Oh, Father, now we come to your word. We ask that you would make straight our hearts, make our heart a place that is plain for your word. Humble us and so that we may be fitting to your holy reign and comfort your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated and turn with me to the book of Galatians. Book of Galatians. Chapter 4. This evening we'll read from Book of Galatians chapter 4 verses 21 through 31. 21 through 31. So let's hear God's own word. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These two women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem, she corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one, who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to flesh persecuted he who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. So far, the reading of the Scripture. Well, so far, we have heard that Paul, in his argument so far, he has used a lot of contrasting concepts. Things like works of the law versus faith in Christ in chapter 2. And then doing versus hearing, right? Curse versus blessing. And law versus promise. Slave versus heir. So these are all contrasting concepts. And now in this short 10 verses, Paul summarizes all these themes together and zip them to a beautiful allegory. And this allegory is based on a historical story. It's a true story. And sometimes we're told that allegory is not the best way to interpret Scripture. And it is true, we cannot abuse this method of interpretation. But allegory has a strength. The strength is that it is visible. It is a imagery. It is representation of the truth that you wanted to convey. And so Paul gives us this vivid imagery of two women that are representatives of two covenants. We have a slave woman, Hagar, and we have a free woman, Sarah. So we're going to jump into this allegory tonight, this evening. We're going to look at the historical level of this story. The two mothers, their true human beings once upon a time lived on this earth. So it is very important when we see allegories, we don't want to undermine their historical reality behind it. And then secondly, we're going to talk about the allegorical level, that is the two covenants that they represent. And then lastly, we're going to talk about the personal level. What is this allegory to us? So let's start from the beginning. Paul starts with the question. And he is turning to those people in the congregation who wants to go back to follow the false teacher. He asks this question, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law?" So there are two laws here. The first word, the law, means the law proper. You who want to live under the proper law, the Decalogue, the law covenant. And then the second law means the first five books of the Old Testament. He's saying that you who want to live under the law proper, do you not listen to the law, the scripture? Interestingly enough, those who boast of the law don't really read or don't really understand the law. If you really understand the law will lead you to the gospel. If you really understand Moses, Moses will tell you, don't look at me, don't fix your eyes on me, but look to Christ. So the gospel has already been revealed in the law, that is in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. And the gospel itself is not the law proper as a disposition of God towards sinners. So now Paul enters into the Old Testament to bring out the gospel to us. He comes back to Abraham again. Why Abraham? He just loved the guy. Because the false teachers, you can call them Judaizers, they boast of being children of Abraham. They boast of being circumcised, and by the lineage, by the obedience of the law, they have the blessing, they have the promise of Abraham. And so they are saying that if the Gentiles want to gain the blessing that has been promised to Abraham, then they should become like them. They should be circumcised. They should obey the law. They should become Abraham's descendants by their own works, by their own effort. They must conform to the law. But Paul just points out a very important point here. He says, in verse 22, he says, remember Abraham had two sons. Yes, you're descendants of Abraham. But remember, Abraham had two sons. One by the slave woman, one by the free woman. If you consider yourself as Abraham's descendants, that's fine, very well. But which son you are talking about? Well, if you ask a Jew, so you're a descendant of Abraham. So from whom your descendant, your lineage is? And they will tell you, of course, we're from Isaac. Yes, historically, you know, from Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Why Jews call God, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? Because that's the lineage. They don't call God of Abraham, Ishmael, and other people's name. Because that's how you identify God and his promise. But Paul just argues that they missed the whole point of the count of birth of Isaac. Because Isaac was not born out of this human effort. Now, Isaac was born through promise. If you focus only on flesh, if you only focus on human effort, then you are not of Isaac, but of Ishmael, even though your biological ancestor is Isaac. So he says, the son of the slave was born according to flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this story is also written for us, so I think it's helpful to turn back to this historical account. So let's turn back to Genesis 16. In Genesis 16, remember the context here. We 2 weeks ago, we just talked about Genesis 15, right? The comparison between the Abrahamic covenant and that covenant was established in Sinai. And we mentioned that God made a covenant with Abraham. And you remember the, you know, animal cutting ritual, you know, you cut animals into pieces. And then you remember God promised Abraham a land and a offspring and a land. And you remember who passed through the animals. God passed through, not Abraham, right? That's the difference between a pure promise covenant and a law covenant. Where in Mount Sinai, the prophet Jeremiah said the people passed through the animals, right? So that means he is calling upon a self-cursing oath, saying that if I don't keep my word, let me be like the animals being cut into pieces, right? You remember all of this. And it is clear that now, after chapter 15, the promise is no longer contingent upon Abraham's performance. God will keep his word because God cannot lie. Everything went well. Now we enter into chapter 16. With God's promise, you may think that now Abraham and his wife will just lay back and relax and wait until the promise being come true, right? So some people, especially those who or tend to be legalist, would say, if you emphasize too much on promise, you know, people will become lazy. People will not do, you know, pursue good works and, you know, make their effort. Well, actually, I think it is, if you read the account here, it is actually the opposite. We're desperately prefer doing than hearing. We don't like just the sitting here. God's promise pronounced to us. We want to get up and do something. And this is exactly what Sarah wanted to do. You read from verse 1, chapter 16. Sarai, she was called Sarai before God changed her name. Abram's wife had borne him no children. Verse 1. The reality seems to be contrary to God's promise. Sarai cannot retain this calmness, this composure. See how she interprets this reality. She says, next verse here, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Well, God, you just promised us you will give us an offspring, and now you are preventing me from bearing children. The Lord is acting contrary to his promise. God does not keep his promise. Abram, get up and do something. And what's her proposal? Go into my servant Hagar, so that I shall obtain children by her. I don't care what God is really doing. I don't understand. But an heir for our family is crucial, because we have to keep our possession. We don't want to give to somebody else. So if God cannot fulfill his promise, I will do it. Sarah's proposal is pronouncing a no to God's promise. And then we read the next verse. Abram listened to the voice of his wife. Does that sound familiar to you? Who also listened to the voice of his wife? I mean, we all do, right? Well, the first one, Adam. Adam didn't, well, remember, you know, the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And Adam listened to his wife, to the voice of his wife, and then he ate it. Like Adam, Abram didn't rebuke his wife's unbelief, but rather he was acting along with his wife with unbelieving heart. So to be short, Hagar got pregnant, and then in verse 15, Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called him Ishmael. Well, their plan works. They got a son, not a girl. Remember, it's important. It's a son. Son has the right to inherit the possession. So sometimes human way seems better than God's way. Their plan works. They, by their own effort, had made God's promise true. Abram now has the son who can inherit his whole possession. His family will pass on. And see, that is why Paul calls Ishmael the son according to flesh. That is, according to human effort, according to human wisdom, according to human strategy. And this wisdom is what God will crush. After 3 years, now you can turn to the next chapter, 17. God appeared again to Abram and Sarai and promised that Sarai will have a son. And now see in verse 18 in chapter 17. Abram said, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Thank you, God, but our plan worked out. We don't need your help here." But this time, God announced a no to Abraham and his plan. He said, no, but Sarai, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. Like Eve, Sarah was rebellious, but nonetheless, God gave promise to her and accomplishes great works in the redemptive history through her barren body. And now if you turn to chapter 21, you see the first verse says, "The Lord did to Sarah as he has promised." Isaac was born. This child was born when there was no hope, when there was no possibility in human ways. This promise was so hard to believe that Sarah was laughing when she heard that. She didn't even think that's possible. And that's why this child is called the child of promise. So now Paul brings this whole narrative, and we will see a leftover part that, well, we can see it right now. If you read down in chapter 21, you see there was an event that Paul referred in the later part. It was in the feast when Isaac was meaned. And then you see Hagar and her son laughed at Sarah and his son. And Sarah was angry. So he called Abraham. "Abraham, come over here. Cast out this woman and her son. For a slave cannot inherit with an heir." So this is the whole narrative we have here. And what we see in this picture is that Paul painted two women, two mothers, one slave woman, the other free, and each had a son. One was born according to flesh, according to human effort, according to human wisdom. And the other is through divine promise, that is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Keep this contrasting picture in mind. And now we are entering to our second stage in Paul's allegory, the allegorical level, the two covenants. Paul says then, now this may be interpreted allegorically. These two women are two covenants. Well, this is the power of allegory. You can just talk anything you want. Well, how these two women become two covenants? Well, the connection is here that in the story of Hagar, Hagar is an embodiment of gaining inheritance by your own works. Just find a way, try harder, you can make it. Whereas the Sarah is the embodiment of resting in God's promise. And Paul says Hagar is the covenant that is established in Mount Sinai, where Sarah is the covenant of promise made with Abraham. Paul says that they are two, not one. He distinguishes the two, not confusing them into one. They are two, meaning that they are two in nature. They are two in substance. They are two in kind. The covenant of law, people took oath that they will be faithful. But in the covenant of promise, God took oath that he will be faithful. Calvin said, one is legal covenant that makes slaves. The other is evangelical covenant that makes freemen. Hagar and Ishmael represent a way of human effort. And Isaac and Sarah represent a way of resting in promise. Even though her faith was weak, even though her faith was so weak that he laughed at God, but if you can have that faith, the true faith, that resting in God's promise, you are Sarah's children. You are not slaves. That is important. The difference between the two women, the two covenants, is that between works and faith, is that between doing and hearing, between law and promise, and between slave and heir. Paul points out that Hagar is the Mount Sinai, which is in Arabia. Why he mentioned that? Arabia. Where is Arabia? Well, look at the map. Arabia, surprise, is not in the Holy Land. It is outside of the Holy Land. It has nothing to do with the Holy Land. It's nothing to do with the promise, with nothing to do with the inheritance. That's the point. Hagar, that is Mount Sinai, corresponds to not to the heavenly inheritance that God promised to Abraham, but to earthly Jerusalem. For Jerusalem is in slavery with her children. This is a very heavy reproach towards the false teachers who were so proud of the present Jerusalem, who were so proud of the ceremonies, the temple worship, all the laws that was in the Old Testament religion, who wants to entice the Galatians back into the Old Testament religion. But Paul just equates all these things that are represented by the present Jerusalem to Hagar, to the slave. That is to say, Christians, your hope is not in the earthly Jerusalem. Your hope is in the heavenly one. Is that Jerusalem above. The religion that centered in the earthly Jerusalem was instituted in Sinai. And like Hagar gave a son to Abraham, also the Mount Sinai gave a son to God, Israel. And yet, like Ishmael, Israel was born as a slave under the law. But what is that to do with us? Well, if you turn your Bible, you see the majority part of the Bible is all about Israel. It's all about, you know, a small ethnic group of people, which can be ignored in a worldly way. What is that to do with us? Well, you see, because Israel was just a paradigm. Israel was kind of like a epitome, a token, a symbol of the whole humanity. Israel is the mini human beings. They represent the whole human being that are under God's law, that by nature, by creation, like Hagar, like the Mount Sinai, the covenant of creation gave a son to God, Adam, and all his descendants in him. All human beings in Adam, in a sense, are sons of God. But in Adam, all human beings are born under the slavery of sin, death, and hell. See Paul's point. All those who seek inheritance, blessing by human effort are Ishmaels. It doesn't matter what your ethnic group is. You can be Arabic, you can be Jews, you can be Romans, you can be Greek, you can be Americans, you can be Chinese, whatever. If you seek blessing by your effort and not resting in promise, you are Ishmael. And all human beings by nature are born under this system, this mechanism that is according to flesh. By nature, we all think we can obtain God's blessing, God's inheritance, by our own effort, by our own wisdom. By nature, we all belong to the earthly Jerusalem. We all enter into that city, standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, tortured and beaten. And we all shouting, rejected God's promise, and shouting no to him. We don't want this Jesus. Crucify him. That's us by nature. That's Ishmael. Indeed, by nature, we are dead in sin, just like the body of Sarah, which was as good as dead. But you see, God's plan cannot be hindered. Paul says, Sarah, the free woman, is the heavenly Jerusalem, and he is the mother of many heirs. He must give born to the heir of God's promise. But where is this heavenly Jerusalem? Who is this Sarah? She is the church. She is the true Catholic church, the true universal church, the mother of all believers. Like the Holy Spirit hovers over the barren womb of Sarah and brings forth the heir, Isaac, now the Holy Spirit is working and hovering in his church and gave birth to many heirs through the proclamation of the gospel and by the power of Spirit. In the gospel, God comes down from heaven and God says no to us, to our human wisdom, to our human effort. God says, I don't need your work. Crucify it and trust in mine. By nature, we're all Ishmaels. But God, the true Abraham sacrificed his only begotten son, the true Isaac, Jesus Christ, so that we, all the wicked Ishmaels, we can be counted free. We can be set free and embraced and brought into this family and become heirs. Sarah is the way of the gospel. Well, Sarah is the way of the gospel. Though this Sarah looks barren in the eyes of the world, and the gospel seems foolish, and she had no success, she has no wisdom, she is weak, she is afflicted, she is forsaken, desolated. But the scripture says to her, rejoice. Though she looks barren outwardly, though she suffers from the world, but God's promise is sure. Through the gospel, she will give birth to an infinite number of the heirs of heaven. There are two women, Hagar and Sarah. One slave, the other free. There are two covenants, one of the law, the of the works of the flesh, the other of grace, of faith, and of promise. Each woman had a son. Hagar had Ishmael. He was born through doing and of human effort. But Sarah had Isaac, and he was born through hearing with faith. Now we come to our last point. You need to ask yourself this question. Who am I? Ask yourself this question. Who are you? Are you Ishmael? Or are you Isaac? If you think that you can be qualified to receive God's blessing, the inheritance, that is the heaven, the new heavens and new earth, the new creation. If you think you can be qualified to be the heir of this inheritance by your own holiness, by your own virtues, by your own effort, by your own observance of the law, then you are Ishmael. You're living under the slavery. And one day you will be cast out. But if you look at yourself as barren, as desolated, as desperate, helpless, hopeless, but you look at Christ and you look at God's promise and you see nothing else to you but this promise, then you're Isaac. You trust in God's promise. You are an heir of promise. However, to be an heir of God's kingdom, of heaven, of the promise, doesn't mean you can have an easy life in this world. In verse 29, you see Paul refers to that last event that we read in the narrative in Genesis. It was in the great feast on the day of Isaac, when Isaac was weaned. This promised child and this mother of freedom were mocked, were laughed, were despised. Well, that is you. That is your situation in the world. You will be mocked. You will be despised from the children of this world, from the children of slavery. Ishmael looked strong. Hagar was young, was fertile. She can have more children than Sarah. Sarah, after this one, do you think Sarah can have more? But Hagar can have more. She had much more children than Sarah. And remember, Ishmael and Isaac were in the same household of Abraham. That is to say, today, in the same household of God, in the church, there are Ishmaels and there are Isaacs. There are false teachers and false believers, and there are true believers in the church. Ishmael boasts of his own appearance, of his glory, of his righteousness of the law. And he mocked at his brother, and he persecuted him, Paul says. You may look weak. You may look powerless. You may look even foolish. No glory, no merits of your own. How the inheritance will be given to you? You are just a weak sinner. But remember what Jesus said. If you were of the world, the world will love you as his own. This world is not outside. This world is inside the church. It is inside God's people. The Jews, who were counted as God's people at that time, persecuted Jesus. It's not from outside. It's not from the Gentiles. But I chose you, Jesus said, out of this world. Therefore, the world hates you. Those who persecute you will think that they are offering a service to God. Who will think they are offering service to God? God's people. In this world, you have tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world. If you're despised, if you're mocked, if you're persecuted for the gospel, the scriptures gave you hope. Cast out the slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with the heir. One day God will cast out all the slave sons, for the inheritance is given only to the heirs according to the promise. See, our vindication is near. When Jesus comes again, he will send his angels to separate the wheat from the weed. He will separate the sheep from the goats. And he will bring the inheritance to his people. And he will live with them forever. Is that your hope? If that's your hope, rejoice, even though you look barren, even though you look weak, powerless. Rejoice in God's promise. Amen.